The following sermon is preached by Pastor Brandon Neely. More information on Acadian Baptist Church can be found at abclafayette.org.
Bible passage is found in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
For those of you who have been regularly at the prayer meetings and have been with us since me and Mike got here in November, there's been two prayers that we've prayed over and over and over again, was that mature Christians would come and join with us to help establish this church in Acadiana. We believe that Acadiana needs a gospel-preaching church, a church that raises up people that actually know how to explain the gospel, and that know their scriptures and desire in their hearts to train up their children in the scriptures, more so than to entertain. And we've had that desire, and we've prayed that mature Christians would come and join with us to help establish that. And God has answered that prayer. And he is continuing to answer that prayer. And we want to continue to pray to him. And we've always prayed to him, send to us whom you would have join with us. And he's answered that prayer. And I mean... It's exciting to be a part of it, and I know all of you feel the same way. You really do. And we've also been praying for a long time that we would have someone to come and lead our music, and God has answered that prayer as well. And for those of you who enjoyed mine and my dad's leading the music, that's good.
I did, bro.
And we did. We did our best, and we did a good job. And but frankly, I didn't want to do it. And the body is made up of different parts, isn't it? And not everyone's an eye, and not everyone's an ear. And it's just a beautiful thing to see the Holy Spirit working to bring different body parts together to form the body. And I pray that it doesn't just happen here on the outside. I don't want it just to happen on the outside. I want it to happen on the inside as well. I want it to happen spiritually, not just look like things are going God's way, but actually be going God's way in the heart and in the spirit. And so I just wanted to say that before I began. I'm so encouraged, and God gets all the glory and all the credit because he is doing all of it. And I just wanted to let y'all know how I feel about that. All right, but today is Father's Day, and I'm going to start with praising our Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
And I just wrote a few things down about God, our Heavenly Father. And for those of you earthly fathers, and myself included, and I have my second one on the way in a couple of weeks here, or 1 week, or I'm still putting it off, and it's still kind of denial. Days. It's days from now. We can look at our Heavenly Father and see a model. That's what we're supposed to be like. Of course, you're not going to be that way in this earth, on this side of eternity, but we are to strive through the strength of the Holy Spirit, as we will discuss a little bit today. But let's praise God together, would we? Let's listen. God, our God is strong. He's strong. And don't let it just rush past you and think, oh, okay, he's strong. Move on to the next point. Don't do that. Meditate on this for a little bit. Listen to the words that I say. Agree with me, and you can understand how preaching is a part of worship. He's strong. He is strong. The psalmist said that our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He told Isaiah, God said, I am God, and there is none like me. There is none like me. So you can imagine whatever in this creation that awes you. You stand on a country night and you see the stars. If that moves you to awe, if it awes you, it's nothing compared to God. It's nothing. He spoke those into existence. If you were there at the birth of a newborn baby, I mean, I remember that. That brings awe into your life, doesn't it? You think, here we are, a couple, two people, and all of a sudden, there's a new human. And maybe you didn't experience this, but when I had my first child, it was strange. It was just strange that all of a sudden in my life, we had been married for 7 years, 6 years. I don't want to try to keep that. We had been married for several years, just me and my wife, and then all of a sudden, new little human. That's a miracle to me. And that is an amazement and a strange, I can't think of any other word, but it felt weird. And it brought awe into my heart. That's nothing compared to God. It's nothing compared to God. God created that. He's strong. He is such a strong God. He commands the sun to light the day. He commands the moon to light the night. And you know, even though he does all of those things, he holds hurricanes in the palms of his hands. He destroys nations with his word. He brings up other nations with a word. He moves in the hearts of rulers and all of that. But his arm, the Bible says, is not too short that he can't reach down here and comfort you in a time of hunger, in a time of pain. Our God is strong. He's also a tender God, though, isn't he? He's tender. And fathers, learn that little paradox there, that he has strength. He is strong like a rock, but he's also tender and loving. Jesus describes himself as a hen, and he would gather his chicks under his wings to nourish them, to care for them, to warm them. He's also a wrathful God. You can't leave that out of God. You cannot live your entire life dwelling above the waters of the flood. You see, there were 8 people that were saved, and God carried them through the storm and the trial, and his arms were down there, resting on that ark, holding it together, all the animals and the 8 humans there. Our God's a tender God, and he's a God of salvation. But if you go down below the waters, there's bodies down there. There are humans down there, and their bloated bodies are tangled in the debris of a cursed world, of a destroyed world. Our God is a wrathful God. Don't ever forget that. And sometimes fathers, there needs to be wrath. There needs to be some righteous anger towards the sin of our children and towards sin in our families. There needs to come a time where someone fears you, Dad. Our God is just. Our God is just. He's so just that if sin were to go on his son, he'd kill him. And that's exactly what happened. He took your sin, he took it off of you, and he imputed it on Jesus Christ. He credited it to Jesus, and then he killed him right there on the cross. That's how just he is. He is a judge that stands behind his bench, and if there is sin, it will be declared guilty and it will be punished. And there is no exceptions, not even his own son who was God and who is God. He's a just God. He's merciful. He's condescending. I love that. That's a good word, by the way, when you're talking about God, because he is holy, which means that he is separate from this universe. The universe is here. His creation is here. He is separate from that. That means he's holy. He's separate from sin. He is holy. But he's also, he condescends in that he comes down to earth and he deals in earthly affairs. You see that? He's there with little children. The Bible says that his eyes run to and fro. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for children, people with childlike hearts who rely on him. And he's there to meet them. When they cry out to him, he's there to meet them. So yes, he is transcendent and holy, but he is also a condescending God. He comes down here, and if you ask him, you will receive. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock on the door of his study, he's not the dad that says, go away, I'm busy. He opens the door and he says, come on in. See what I'm doing. You see that? Our God is a great heavenly Father. That's why Christians for thousands of years have opened their prayers with, Father. Right?
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven. And he is our Father. And he's also loving. And this is where I'm gonna bring you fathers in there, because he's so loving that he sent his son. Now, remember this. This is the gospel, and this is what we are all about. And if you don't know the gospel, here's your chance. And if you don't know how to explain the gospel, here is your chance. It's real simple. It's a story. It's not advice. It's not tips. It's not law. It is a story of something someone else did 2,000 years ago, and his name is Jesus, the Christ. And he was sent to earth, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary in a manger. Not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, not in Babylon, in a shepherd's village, Bethlehem. Because God doesn't have anything to prove to us. And he was born in a manger, and he lived a perfect life. That's important. Because if Jesus didn't live a perfect life, we would all perish. He fulfilled all law. Do you see that? God demands perfect holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And not a single person will step foot in the presence of God for all eternity that is not holy. It has to be as if you fulfilled all law. And you know who fulfilled the law for you? Jesus, your substitute.
Amen.
He lived a perfect life and fulfilled all of the thou shalt and all of the thou shalt nots. He fulfilled. He never had lust in his heart. He never had hate in his heart. He fulfilled the Mosaic law, the most difficult of all laws. He fulfilled all law. And guess what? God can take that and put it on you. He can impute it to you so that you have the righteousness of Christ. You see that? Not your own righteousness. His righteousness, which he proved while he lived on this earth. So he lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross. A death he did not deserve. A death which is the penalty for what? Sin, which he did not commit. And so God can take your sins, fathers, mothers, children, and he can take those sins and he puts them on Jesus and he sticks a spear in them. He puts nails into them. And that is where your sin hangs if you are a believer. He paid the penalty that you could not pay. He paid the penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And he died so that you didn't have to. Because God wanted to show his righteousness. And God wanted to show you his love as well. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so he died on the cross. But that's not the end of it. Because you can't step into heaven like you are right now. You cannot. You cannot climb a ladder up into the heaven of heavens. Because if you did, as Martin Luther says, you would not like what you see. You need a glorified body. You have sins on this body. You have a sinful heart that tempts you, don't you? I do. And you need a glorified new body. And guess who achieved that for you? Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, he defeated death. And he is the first fruits of all who will be raised from the dead.
Amen.
Now, what does that have to do with Father's Day? It has everything to do with Father's Day. It has everything to do with what in the world we're doing here right now. First of all, Jesus lived the perfect life. He died on a cross and he was raised again so that you could become the temple of God. That's one reason. There's several reasons. But one of the reasons blood had to be shed. Now don't miss this, fathers. Here's the crux of my entire sermon. The reason blood had to be shed is because a just God desired to dwell in a wicked people. Do you see that in ancient Israel? He dwelt among a wicked people in a tabernacle. But blood had to be shed every year. But the blood of goats do not cleanse the conscience. They foreshadow the coming Messiah, the ultimate Lamb. And his blood is shed so that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And then he can dwell within you. You see that?
Amen.
And fathers, without that, you're nothing.
That's right.
You're nothing. You can do nothing as far as being a godly father without the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's the gospel. That is different than if I stood up here, and man, if people could get this. That is so different than if I stood up here and gave you some tips on how to be a good father. I could do that all day long. There are millions of books written on tips and advice and strategies for being a good husband. You want to know what all those words are? Those are synonyms for law. Do this. These are your responsibilities. And let me tell you, law is impossible for us. You will fail, and you may be able to do it for a little while. You may be able to pull it off for a little while, but there will come a trial and a tribulation that you will fail. Law is meant to push us to Christ. You see that? It's meant to push us to Christ. So, as we go through this morning, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you some laws, okay? I'm not going to call them laws. I'm going to call them responsibilities. But I'm just going to tell you, it means the same thing. It's things you have to do in order to achieve something. Responsibilities. But before I do that, since I pictured our Heavenly Father, I want to picture a worldly father. Can I do that? And look, I saw myself in this. Not completely, but some. And I imagine you're going to see yourself in it some too. But remember, it's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. So let's look at this worldly father. Because y'all know that, you know that our world doesn't know our Heavenly Father, right? You know that, right? Okay. They don't know what it's like to have a Heavenly Father. But listen to this letter from a woman writing about her husband and her life. It's not too long, about a half a page. I want you to listen carefully. The children are in bed. There's nothing on television tonight. I ask my husband if he minds if I turn off the tube. He grunts. As I walk to the set, my mind is racing. Maybe, just maybe, tonight we'll talk. Now, I have a conversation that consists of more than my usual question with his mumbled one-word answer. Or more accurately, no answer at all. She goes on. Silence. I live in a world with continuous noise, but between him and me, there's silence. Please, oh God, let him open up. I initiate once again for the 1,000th time. My heart pounds. Oh, how can I word it this time? What can I say that will open the door to just talk? I don't have to have a deep, meaningful conversation, just something. As I open my mouth, she goes on, he gets up and goes to the bedroom. The door closes behind him. The light showing under the door gives way to darkness, and so does my hope. I sit alone on the couch. My heart begins to ache. I'm tired of being alone. Hey, I'm married. I have been for years. Why do I sit alone? The sadness undergoes a change slowly. Then with increased fervor, I get mad. I am mad. I'm sick and tired of living with a sissy, a wimp, and a coward. You know, he's afraid of me. Hostile, you say. You better believe it. I'm sick and tired of living in a world of passive men. And she continues in the letter. She says, my two sons like sports. They're pretty good. They could be a lot better if their dad would take a little time out of his precious schedule and play catch with them. I'm sorry. Catch once a year at the church picnic doesn't make boys into great sports players. But dad's too busy. He's at work. He's at the health club. He's riding his four-wheeler. He's working on the car. He's playing golf. He's tired. He's watching a movie. So who plays catch with the boys? Me, my husband says. You shouldn't be playing men's sports. So who's going to do it? He says he will, but he doesn't. My daughter's a teenager. She likes boys, and they notice her. They pay attention to her. She responds, I know what's coming. I try to talk to her, but it's not me she wants. It's dad. Yeah, dad, if he would just hug her, notice her, talk to her just a little, she wouldn't need those boys so much. But no. So she turns elsewhere for attention and love, and there's really nothing I can do. A mom isn't enough. Kids need a father, and not just a body, a passive, silent presence. They need a father. And here's the killer. My husband's father did the same number on him. Didn't hug him, didn't take him to anything, let alone watch his baseball games, and he hates his father. Now my husband's doing the same thing. Now that breaks my heart. Now I don't know if the lady is a believer. I don't know if her father's a believer. That's the world's picture of a dad. You get that, right? That's a white, middle-class, American dad. God forbid that we be worldly. You see that? God wants us to be dads. That when you examine the Father and you pop open His hood and you look down at that shiny brand new 10 billion horsepower engine, it's the Holy Spirit in there. You see that? The Holy Spirit is His motor that's driving Him. Now we know we're not going to have perfection. And don't think of it that way. But think of it as, I need the Holy Spirit. And so what is your part to play? Faith. Reliance. Trust. That's your part to play, dads and husbands. And let's go on. Now here's some laws. You ready, dads? Here's some responsibilities for you. Now, before we even get started, let me say it again. This is my soapbox issue. If you hear these responsibilities and you take on the American motto, I think I can, I promise you, you will not. You cannot. That is not what God intends for you. You are not the little engine that could be a great father, okay? And you don't want to climb that mountain in your own strength. Each of these are to be fought. These sins are to be fought. These responsibilities are to be taken in light of the Holy Spirit's strengthening and guidance and enablement. Do we have that before I go on? All right, good. Good, good. All right. First one, I have two responsibilities. You need to be the leader of the home, and you need to be the lover of your wife. That's two things right there. Now I'm going to break it down for you a little bit. But those are the two main responsibilities, to be the leader of the home, to be the lover of your wife. And there are so many more things. I'm just touching on a few this morning. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Men, you are to be spiritual leaders first and foremost. Spiritual leaders. Men these days are so bold at work. You know that, right? They go off to work. They're courageous. They're climbing the corporate ladder of success. They know everybody. Everybody knows them. They're leaders. But when they get home, for some reason, men in America today have abdicated their authority in the home. They have become spiritual wimps. It is not the woman's job to lead the family spiritually. And if you have this idea that spirituality and religion and all that stuff is a woman's job, then you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. It is your responsibility. God, Jesus Christ, will ask you questions at the judgment seat that He will not ask your wife and that He will not ask your children. You are responsible for the spiritual condition of your family. You are to be the spiritual leader in the home. You should be meeting in solitude with your Heavenly Father. Can you imagine being the leader of a home and never meeting with your boss? Who is your boss, dads? God. You need to get some orders from God. You need to have some comfort from your leader. What you become in solitude with God will determine how you lead in your family. And if you fail in your solitude with God, you fail. Period. You're done. If you don't get alone with God and talk with Him about your mission as a dad and get some encouragement and strengthening and comfort from Him, you fail. You just missed it right there. If you truly trust in God, the one thing you will do is pray to Him. That is what prayer embodies, and it is a dependent spirit. You need to have some quiet time with God the Father. And women, that doesn't mean that you don't have to. You have to just as much. You have to just as much. But fathers, let's look what else. You're also supposed to be leading in the spiritual decision making. You should decide where your family goes to church. Do you understand that? Do you? The husband should determine what church to be affiliated with. Now, this is not a tyrannical unilateral decision. God has given you a helpmate for a reason, hasn't He? You need her. You need her counsel, her advice, her encouragement. So together you decide, but men, it is mainly your decision as to what church you affiliate with. It is mainly your decision where your children go to school. It is mainly your decision as to when you will study the Bible and have prayer time as a family, those are your responsibilities. They're your responsibilities. You don't sit idle like a deer in the headlights while your wife raises your children. All right? That's being a wimp and a coward. That is not what God has for us. You don't sit there while your wife rouses the kids for church and brings them in the morning. If your wife is tousling you to get out of bed, and you're like a sluggard turning on its hinges like a door in the middle of the morning, there's a problem there. You should be the one getting up and saying, no, it's Sunday, we're going to church. The wife should not be pulling you out of bed. That's not how it should be. And that applies to so many different things. You are the spiritual leader in the home. And if you abdicate that, then you failed in every other area. And I promise you, men, there is not a godly woman on this planet that will have a problem with that. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Good. A godly woman. Now, let's see what else. You are the spiritual leader in your family. You're also responsible, and I want to say this because I've been involved in Christian education so long. You're responsible for your kids' biblical education. Now, it is abysmal. If you examine children today, they do not know the Bible. I'm talking church kids, Christian kids. Ask them about the Bible. They are clueless. I teach 7th and 8th graders, and I will tell you, when I get a fresh 7th grade class, not a single one of them can explain the gospel. Not one. It doesn't matter what church they've been to. It doesn't matter anything. It's never happened. It's never happened. I've never had one be able to explain the gospel correctly. I've had 7th graders that didn't know God created the world. And I said, well, where do you think we came from? He said, I just never thought about it. I've had Christian kids who grew up in church, never heard of Daniel in the lion's den or David and Goliath. Our country is sliding into another dark ages spiritually, I assure you. And we do not want to go with the pattern. Husbands, fathers, you are responsible for the biblical education of your children. You need to make sure that somehow they're getting it, whether it be a Christian school, whether it be a church. By the way, Sunday nights is children's church. Sunday mornings is children's church. Wednesday nights is integrated for children. You need to be teaching your kids at home as well. The biblical stories, the stuff in the Bible, you don't want to raise a biblically illiterate kid. Fathers, it's your responsibility. Now, I'm going to say a lot of fathers, and this is okay, your wife makes you look stupid when it comes to Bible information. Right? Okay. You don't. I wasn't asking for hands to be raised. Okay. But some of us, I mean, sometimes the wife may know way more than you. You might be a new Christian. You might not have had their background. That's okay. I'm not talking about who is the resident theologian of the home. I'm talking about who is the leader. So get the family together. Get your Bible. Put it down. You may not can read well. You know, you, I don't know, if you're from Louisiana, I don't know how that happened for you, but you may want to set the Bible down and say, well, honey, why don't you go ahead right there, chapter 7. She might be a way better reader. Most of the time, girls are better readers than guys anyway. She might know way more about the story. You gather them together and say, all right, honey, take it away. You see how that works? You're the leader. You're responsible. It doesn't mean you have to be the theologian. It just means you have to be the leader. The leader. And trust me, when you're leading, you need your wife. You need her. You need her so much. I'd say I need my wife when it comes to this church work. She works every day on the stuff of the church. And you wouldn't imagine how many little things there are to do. You really don't have a clue. And I didn't have a clue until coming home this summer and seeing how much time she spends working on church stuff behind the computer. I mean, it's really incredible. Second responsibility, you're to be the lover of your wife. You're the leader at the home, and you're the lover of the wife. And the overarching theme is that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So I'm going to ask just this simple question. How did Christ love the church? How did he love the church? First of all, Christ loves all people. You know that, right? He loves his enemies. He loves people even when they stick him with a spear. And he loves people even when they are nailing spikes into his hands. We are to love our wives unconditionally and at all times because she's not perfect. Jesus loved his enemies. He loved those who did abuse to him. He loved when it did not benefit him. And he loves in a different way than humans do. Think about this. Humans love usually for what they get in return. I think that's how God designed it. But if a young man, and maybe some of you have heard me say this before, but I love this picture. If a young man and his fiance, I got to say fiance because this might is actually realistic with the fiance. They're walking along the beach, and there he catches out of the corner of his eyes the moon as it's coming up on the horizon. And he looks at her, and he says, "Your eyes sparkle a million times more than the moon." And you see the moon, you know, it just reflects off the ripples in the sea. And he describes all of her beauty. And he says, "I love you because your hair is golden like the sun as it falls down on your shoulders." You can picture that, right? That is not how God loves. You know that, right? That is not how God loves. If God were walking with us on the beach, he would look to us and say, "Your eyes are filled with bloodshot veins, and they are both lazy. Your nose is bulbous, like Snuffleupagus. Your mouth is cankerous, and it smells." But you see, God loves the bulbous-nosed, and he loves the bald, and he loves the ugly, and he loves the leprous, and he loves the disfigured and the maimed. And I'm talking spiritually here. Jesus loves us because he is love. He loves us even though we are repulsive, even though we are worms, and even though sin covers our soul. He loves us. He loved us in that he died for us while we were yet sinners. You realize Jesus died for you when you were shaking your fist at him and doing worse. That's how Jesus loves, husbands. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. Because this is not a responsibility that you can do in your own power. You can't love your enemies in your own power. You can't love when you are abused in your own power. You can't love the disfigured and the maimed in your own power. You need the Holy Spirit. Let's see how else Christ loved the church. He provided for the church. 1 Timothy 5:8. Let me read it for you. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Husbands, you're to be providers. Providers financially, providers in many, many different ways. If you are in a dark alley with your wife, and a mugger steps forward, who is the one who takes the bullet? Who is the one who provides safety at that point in time? It is your responsibility. It is your responsibility. And as John Piper says, he says, if your wife, even if she's a black belt in Muay Thai, Taekwondo, right? You step forth first. You get beat up, and then she takes care of the mugger. But it's your responsibility first. You are the provider, the protector. Also, Christ sanctified the church. Ephesians 5:25, listen to this. And this is very important for you. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now notice, why did he do that? Look at this next phrase. "That he might sanctify." That means to make holy. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it." Cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. So it says, fathers, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church in that he sanctifies it. He makes it holy. And I take from that it is your responsibility as a lover of your wife to sanctify her. Two, make sure that she is growing spiritually. Your wife can't be left behind while you grow spiritually toward God. You have to make sure that your wife is right there with you. You can't be in your quiet time maturing as a Christian, loving God more, and your wife not be doing that. You need to love her just like Christ loved the church, and Christ loved the church and that he sanctified the church. You need to make sure that your wife's spiritual condition is moving along. Do you see that? You're responsible as a leader of your family for the spiritual condition of your wife and your children. That's a huge responsibility. And I know that sounds very difficult. But think of it this way. Before you got married, and for those of you who aren't married, let me just say this so that I think this will help you. For those of you young ladies and young men who aren't married, you're running a race in this life. You're running to Jesus. Listen, when you're looking for a husband or a wife, while you're running to Jesus, you need to look to the side, right and left. And if there's anyone there running with you, you just walk on over there and say, let's run together. And you see, you're running the same race. You're running to Jesus. But if you're a young lady and there's a man over there, and he's about a million miles behind you, you just keep on running. Right? You keep on running to Jesus Christ. But if there's a young man or a young woman there running with you, that's who God would have for you. And the same thing, as you're married, you keep on going towards Christ like that. But if one person is starting to fall back, you got to pull them back up. And husbands, it's your responsibility to take that initiative. You got to make sure that your wife is maturing and growing spiritually. You can't be coming to church and your wife not be. You can't be studying the Word of God on a daily basis and your wife is not doing that. You have to make some effort for her spiritual growth. Amen? All right. Last one. Actually, I got two more. Lover of your wife, leader of the family, Christ laid down his life. This was revolutionary. When Jesus said to die for your wife here, this was not something that anybody else had ever said. Let me read you this quote from Cato, a Roman philosopher. Listen to what he said. This is speaking of the world Jesus bursted into. If you catch your wife in an act of infidelity, kill her without a trial. But if she catches you, she has no right to lay a finger on you. The ancient world looked at women as second-class citizens. You understand? Men, husbands, own their wives, and they own their children as legal possessions. Christ came and said, no, I'm going to shake everything up. I'm going to turn this world upside down. I'm going to say, husbands, die for your wife. That was totally different. That was totally different. Think about those words. And last one, and I'm going to read this for you. Jesus Christ died to self. He died to self. He was not concerned with his selfish motivations and his selfish desires. Look, let me read you this. You want to know when you die to self? This is when, right here. And this will be the last thing. So I know maybe some of your attention spanning, going away. Focus with me right here, okay? One last reading. When are you dying to self, husbands? This is when. When your good is evil spoken of. Wives, have you ever spoken evil of your husband's good? Have you ever done that? Yes, we've all done that. And then what that just simply means is your husband's trying to do a good thing, you read it the wrong way, and he actually gets blamed for doing something horrible when he was trying to do something good. Happens all the time. Because men don't understand what's going on. But anyway, when your good is evil spoken of, when she misunderstands you, when your desires are not interesting to her, when your advice is disregarded and your opinions are ridiculed, and when you are abused, when you are mistreated or misunderstood and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, that is dying to self. When you lovingly, patiently bear any disruption, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with folly and waste and extravagance and insensitivity and endure it as Jesus endured it, that is dying to self. When you are content with any food, any clothes, any climate, any society, any interruption or any solitude, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in a conversation, or to record and recite your own good works, or to pursue commendation, when you can truly love to be unrecognized for something good, that is dying to self. When you see someone else prosper, someone else reach goals that you desire, and you can honestly rejoice with that other person in spirit, feel no envy and not question God while your needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from your wife and humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, feel no rebellion and feel no resentment rising within your heart, that's dying to self. And husbands, I know that this is a tall order. And I know that you might be thinking, I'm not ready for this. Well, guess what? It doesn't even matter. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You see that? If you are thinking, I'm not ready for this, that's where you need to be, right there. Because at least you are not relying in yourself. Self-reliance is a sin, and you will fail as a husband and as a father. So if you're not ready for it, that's okay. That's what Aslan, for those of you who know The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan told to Prince Caspian, Prince Caspian said, but as he was to become a king, he said, but I don't feel like I'm ready. And Aslan, who represents Jesus, said, that's how I know you are ready. See, because God wants us to rely on Him for this, husbands and fathers. So if you don't feel ready, that's okay. And for those of you, if you have been infected by the idea of a worldly father, if you have been a worldly father, where have you been? There's one thing you need to do at this point. It is, you need to trust in the Holy Spirit. You need to have faith in God and get to work. Relying in the Spirit. Right. This morning, fathers and husbands, and I hope you say this in your heart with me, we want to look like our Heavenly Father, don't we? Not like a worldly father. We want to look and act and think like our Father up in heaven. And He has given us the victory over sin, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, when I say I don't feel like I'm ready, I know I speak for everyone here, Lord God. We are not ready. We oftentimes, we don't even know the problem. We don't even know the solution. We don't know where to begin. But Lord God, we just want to say, could you fix it? Could you fix the problems? Could you bring the solutions? Could you work in a providential and miraculous way to make us into husbands and fathers that reflect the glory of God the Father? That look like the exact representation of God the Father, which is Jesus Christ. Lord God, may we be leaders in our homes spiritually. May we be lovers of our wives. May we not fall prey to the worldly images of fathers. May we not listen to this world as it shouts at us to become something that you say is a sin. Lord God, may we be real men. May the wives in here as well, Lord God, may they love their part. May they encourage their husbands. May they boost them up spiritually. May they pray for them. Pray for them, Lord God. Lord God, I thank you that we have your word and that we at least know where to begin. We thank you that we have your spirit purchased for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.